I get to introduce our speaker. So this is fun. Rodney and Glenna, Josh and I have known for many years. We served with them at Grace Community Church when we were engaged and first married, and Rodney and Glenna actually had their very first date at our apartment, like 28 years ago? Yeah. Tacos, I think. Yeah. It worked well. So it's fun. We haven't seen each other often, really, over the last 28 years. We were in South Africa, and Rodney and Glenna were missionaries in China for almost 6 years. And then before they were there, they were here in Southern California. But friends that whenever we meet up and see each other, it's like we weren't apart. It's easy to talk, and it's super fun to watch Rodney and Josh because they are just a riot when they get together. It's been so fun. Rodney actually works for Grace Missions International at Grace Community Church, and even with our time, our last several years in South Africa, such an encouragement to us, and very caring, compassionate way he serves the missionaries. So we're so thankful for that. They have two kids, grown kids. Ian and Amy is with us this morning. And Ian's married and has two kids, so she also has two grandchildren, grandbabies that she loves being a grandma to, taking care of, and then sending them home. That's nice. Yeah, such a privilege to have you, Glenna. They're really a testimony of sincere, steady joy in how they love the Lord and love people. I don't think I've ever heard of a time where they weren't having people live with them that you're caring for. But just so hospitable and real and loving. So such a privilege. Glenna, thank you for coming and sharing God's word with us today.
Thank you so much, Marta. So yes, our first date was with Josh and Marta, and I knew my husband was something special because we first played tennis, and then we went to their house, and he said I'd bring the ice cream. So we stopped at the grocery store, and he pulled out a little coupon book out of the side of his car door. It had vegetables on it, I remember it. And he found a coupon for Dreyer's ice cream. I'm like, okay, on a first date, this is an interesting strategy. But yeah, I knew he was frugal from the start, so that was good. And then when Rodney came to be the director of GMI, Josh and Marta were still on the field. And Josh said, all right, Rodney, you're going to bring the fun back to GMI. And Rodney was like, oh, I'm not sure how I'm supposed to do that, but I'll try. So yeah, we've enjoyed the Mack family immensely over the years and have prayed for them as they've come here to this church. And so it's lovely to meet some of you today and to see some of the people that we prayed for as they were transitioning back here to California. So it's a pleasure to be here with you today at this beautiful season. The church looks so great with the Christmas trees, and I sometimes, especially by my daughter who's over there, get called a Scrooge because I like Christmas to kind of be a little bit more condensed. I feel like Christmas can take over your life as soon as Thanksgiving's over, and especially this year. We were talking about how it's a little shorter time between Thanksgiving and Christmas this year, but I would like Thanksgiving to get a little more time to just be Thanksgiving and relax, and then we can start Christmas later. But my daughter is in the camp of those who think, why, it's the day after Thanksgiving, why haven't we decorated for Christmas yet? You know, and I'd just like there to be a little more space. I'd like to get an artificial Christmas tree, but that too is, in my house, is just not, simply isn't done. So yeah, sometimes I get called a Scrooge, and I don't think the word Scrooge needs much introduction to anyone, because if you're alive and over the age of 10, you've probably seen some rendition of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, of course. I love Charles Dickens. I think he's just a wonderful writer, has such a mastery of words and the ability to invent words like Scrooge that stick with our memories and stay in our culture and in our vernacular. So if you haven't read A Christmas Carol, it's a really short book, and it's really fun to read around this time of year. Read it out loud to your kids. It's just a fun read. But a friend of mine recently introduced me to the Muppets version of The Christmas Carol, and it is pretty, it's probably one of my favorite reenactments of it, so that's a little more accessible. But for those of you who don't know the story or haven't heard it in a while, Ebenezer Scrooge is a stingy, angry old man who has shut himself out of anything cheerful or pleasant in life. And he's visited on Christmas Eve, first by his former co-worker, Jacob Marley, who is deceased. So he appears before him as a ghost, and he's encumbered with chains and shackles, connecting him to these cash boxes that he's now destined to have to drag around with him for all of eternity because of his greedy ways in life. And he tells Scrooge that he's going to be visited by three spirits and that he would do well to pay attention to the lessons that they teach him. So first, the ghost of Christmas past comes to visit him and reminds him of the joy and the happiness that he used to have before he gave in to following after money so greedily. He had love, he had a girl that he was going to marry, but he pretty soon sacrificed all of that to become wealthy. And then the ghost of Christmas future, oh, the ghost of Christmas present then visits Scrooge and shows him a glimpse of how people view him currently in his present life and how his stinginess is making him an object of pity to others, and how it's also making life miserable for others, especially his employee, Tom Cratchit, and his son, Tiny Tim. And finally, the ghost of Christmas future appears and shows Scrooge that nothing good awaits him if he continues to live like this. Only death for Tiny Tim and death for him as well, and there would be no one to mourn him or miss him in this world. But the good news of the story, the bright spot in the story, is that there's still time for Scrooge to change his ways and redeem himself. And in the end, Scrooge does take this lesson to heart. He comes to his senses, he completely reforms, and he goes about spreading Christmas cheer and no longer says bah, humbug about Christmas. So it's a good story with a happy ending, and we like stories like this, stories that give us hope that people can change and there can be something good that comes out of something dark and unlovely. And this is because in all of these good stories, there's a reflection of the greatest story, the best story ever told, that there is true hope, not just for this life, but for all eternity. And the story of the gospel is the story of amazing grace, right? That saves wretches like you and me. Because all of us, myself included, were just like Scrooge's partner, encumbered by the chains and cords of sin that hold us before we come to faith in Christ. And I know for myself, I wasn't as greedy for money as old Marley and Scrooge were, but I wanted my own way from the time that I could choose. And I grew up in a Christian home. I know my life was not as bad as it could have been, that God put his grace in my life to restrain me in a lot of ways. In my childhood, I grew up going to church, hearing the gospel, hearing the good news in the Bible. I lived in a comfortable home. I went to good schools. I had good teachers. I was always safe. I always had enough to eat. I had clothes to wear. I could get out and enjoy the world that God made. I really had it made as a kid. And no doubt all of these blessings kept me from being as bad as I could have been. But I was not as bad as I could have been, and yet still, most of all, I just wanted to please myself. And I was willing to defy my parents, to deceive them, to get what I wanted. I was willing to be kind as long as it worked out well for me. But as soon as I thought, oh, I think I can get something better for myself by not liking this person anymore or by not acting like I know this person or whatever it is, I found ways to get what I wanted, even if it meant lying or hurting someone else. And even knowing that my foolish choices might bring about terrible consequences in my life wasn't enough to really deter me from doing the things that I knew God hated. I was willing to go against God and his standards in order to make myself happy. I did feel guilty at times when I would do something wrong, like sneaking around or behaving immorally or lying to my parents, but I presumed upon God that because I went to church, because I had prayed a prayer as a kid, that I could do these things and then just run to him for forgiveness, and then I could go back to doing what I wanted, falling into the same cycle and pattern of sin and just hoping that I wouldn't get caught and hoping that nothing bad would happen to me. So even with everything I knew, even with all of God's blessings on my life, I still needed something more to really help me to flee from doing what is wrong to living a life that pleased the Lord and doing what is right. The love and instruction of my parents wasn't enough. Trying to be a nice person wasn't enough. All the advantages I had of a good education and the opportunities I was given, none of it was enough to make me pleasing to God and to set me free from the desire to sin, which was greater than my desire to know and serve the God who created me. And I was really in danger of ruining my life through my sinful choices. And then God's grace appeared. God saved me. He opened my eyes to truly understand what his grace is and how to attain it. And for me, this took place in my first year of university. It was around Christmas time, actually. I went to a campus Bible study that I had seen advertised on my campus, and I thought, oh, I'm a Christian. I'll go to that, and it's probably a really good place to make friends. And it was that, but it was so much more than that as well, as those friends that I grew to love pointed me to Christ, and I could see a difference in their lives. They weren't just nice people with Christianity kind of imposed on their life. They were truly transformed by the grace of God to be people that loved the Lord and pleased him and wanted to serve him. And I could really see that God was doing something in their hearts. They weren't just trying to be good on their own efforts like I was and falling and failing over and over again. They loved God. They truly loved one another. That was really what attracted me to them, is their love for each other and their love for me, even though they didn't really know me well at first. They were giving, they were forgiving, they weren't selfish, they weren't demanding, they weren't critical. It's not that they were perfect by any means, but I could see that the trajectory of their life was towards following the Lord, and that's because they had truly been changed by the grace of God. So that's what I want to talk to you about today, is God's grace and its power to save us, first of all, and then to continually transform us and change us. Because I had heard about God's grace at that point in my life, but I hadn't really understood what it was. I took it for granted. I didn't know what it was like to have amazing grace turn my life upside down in a good way. And so we are going to talk today about how God's grace in Jesus Christ has an impact on how we live and about our view of the future. So we're going to look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 today. So if you have your Bibles or an app, you can turn there, but I also have some slides with it up if you don't have that. So Titus 2, 11 through 13, through 14. And I'm going to borrow from Charles Dickens as we consider Christmas past, when God's grace appeared and saved us, and then Christmas present, where God's grace continues to be in our life, instructing us and teaching us things, and then Christmas future, where God's grace gives us hope of glory. So the book of Titus, just for a little background, was written by the Apostle Paul to teach Titus, who was a pastor in Crete, about how the Bible intersects with real life, how what we know about God and what's revealed in his word should utterly transform the way that we live our lives in church and in the home and out in the world. So chapter 1 of Titus primarily deals with the duties that Christians have within the church, and then chapter 2 talks about how Christianity is lived out at home and out in the world with all of its facets and complications. And so we're going to pick up at the end of this chapter, chapter 2, in verse 11 through 14. And in this section, Paul sort of flips the way he normally writes letters, is he usually starts off with, okay, here's who God is, here's what the Bible teaches, here's what he teaches us about himself. And then he gets to the practical, now here's how you live it out. Well, Titus sort of flip-flops that. He tells us in the beginning of Titus how you live, and then he says, in verse 11, he says, for. So the reason you're to live this way is because of what I'm going to tell you next. So that's what we're going to focus on for our time today, is the because. Like, why are we supposed to live godly and righteous lives? Well, it is for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So in verse 11, we see that the grace of God appeared. So this is Christmas past, the appearance of God's grace, his saving grace. His grace appeared and brought salvation to all men. The phrase grace of God can also be translated the favor of God. God has always been gracious. He's always desired to show favor to the people that he creates. And we all experience this on a daily basis, like I shared about in my testimony. We have the air that we breathe around us, our heartbeats. We don't even have to think about it. We breathe in and out. We have the food that we need. We have the love of family and friends surrounding us. He causes the sun to rise on us every day. He causes the night to come where we can rest and be refreshed. These are all evidences of God's grace, his favor on us as his creation. And so anytime you're prompted to just look up to the sky and say, thank you for something that's out of your control, something you didn't deserve, something that just amazes you or causes you to wonder, that's you recognizing that the grace of God is operating around you all the time. Life is also full of struggles and difficulties as well, but whether we realize it or not, even these struggles and difficulties are the grace of God in our life to teach us. But the appearing of God's grace, the revelation of God's grace that Titus is talking about here, goes beyond this common daily grace that we all enjoy. This appearance of God's grace took place at a specific time in history, at the advent or coming of Jesus Christ as a baby into the world to save us. When God's perfect Son came into the world, taking on human flesh while continuing to exist in all of his deity, God's grace appeared, bringing salvation to all who believe. His grace that brought salvation appeared when Jesus was born, and that's why we celebrate Christmas. But what is the big deal about Jesus? Why does it matter that he was born as a baby? Was it so that he could grow up to be a good teacher? Or a good example for us to how to love one another or how to sacrifice for those we love? Well, we know that while the teaching and example of Jesus do give us much instruction about how we should live and love others, Jesus did not come merely to set us a good example for us to follow. He was the perfect example to follow, but he came to do so much more. The Bible tells us that because the gracious God who created us is holy and perfect, he demands a payment for the sins that we commit against him. We have a debt that we owe to God, and Jesus Christ was sent in the world to make payment of that debt on our behalf. When Jesus appeared in the flesh as a baby, his mission was to grow up to perfectly obey God throughout his life, and for the purpose of taking the punishment upon himself of the sins that all of us deserve. He was born to die. He was born to sacrifice his life so that we could live, so that he could set us free from sin and death. This is the significance of the past appearance of Jesus Christ as a baby. He was born to bring salvation from sin and freely give his righteousness to all who would believe in him. Notice it was God's grace that appeared, bringing salvation to all. God's grace alone brings salvation. Nothing that we do can save us. Not our birth, not our upbringing, not our church membership or baptism, not our own good works, not an appreciation of nature, not our own will, not our own heart, nothing. None of it can save us. Only the grace of God brings us to salvation. Grace is freely given. It's not something that we can earn. It's the favor of God upon us, and that means we can't earn it for ourselves, but it's a free gift that comes only through faith in believing what Jesus did for us. And even that faith is something that God has to initiate in our hearts. By his grace, God ignites our faith and grants us salvation just when we simply believe that Jesus died for us, for our sins on the cross. By trusting in his death and resurrection, this accomplishes something for us. We gain eternal salvation just by believing. It's that simple. And notice it says that God's grace brings salvation to all. To all. The word all there means that there is no one who has refused the grace of God who seeks it. No one because of what they look like, because of where they grew up, what their parents are like, even because of their own sins that they have committed, even what horrible things people do. God turns no one away when they come to him by faith for salvation. Jesus paid the debt that we owe for all of our sins, even the ugliest ones, And there is no one who truly seeks the grace of God that will be turned away. His grace is free to all who come to him by faith. So have you put your faith in the work of Christ on your behalf? If so, remember to thank and praise God for this undeserved gift that came to us at Christmas. If not, I urge you to do so today. It's as simple as confessing yourself to be a sinner in need of the grace that only Jesus Christ can bring. But it is the most important thing that you will ever do. What Jesus did in coming as a baby, growing up as the perfect Son of God and dying on the cross for us, this is Christmas past. He appeared, bringing salvation to all. We read that God's grace, however, didn't stop there, but that it continues into the present day. So Christmas present is that we have instruction from grace to continue to live righteously. Verse 12 says that God's grace is instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. God's grace is our instructor or our teacher, providing the discipline and training that we need in order to live in him and for him. When we put our faith in Jesus, God's grace trains us. It brings us up, much like a parent brings up a child. And this is done patiently. It's done step by step, showing us how to live as God's people, as those who have been saved by grace. So just like anything we have to learn, this is a process. It doesn't just happen all at once when we get saved, but it happens gradually over time. And these verses tell us that God's grace instructs us about certain things. First, it tells us to deny ungodliness. So, you know, to deny something is to say no to it or to refuse it. And grace teaches us to say no to living in a way that does not reflect a godly character. God is the Holy One who created us all, and he has authority over our lives. And those saved by grace that appeared in Christ no longer want to displease God. We don't want to disobey God anymore. We no longer want to live in our ungodly ways. So as people who live for God, we are taught day by day, one day at a time, to deny ungodliness that used to characterize us. And we're also taught to deny worldly desires, it says. So where we once gave in to our sinful longings, and we really didn't have the power not to, the person who's saved by God's grace no longer wants to do those things, and we now have the power to say no to those things that we once loved. The things that you craved before coming to faith in Christ begin to lose their appeal or their glimmer for you. God's grace teaches you to say no to those things that you once could not deny. And while denying ungodliness and these worldly desires, grace instead instructs us to live in a different way. A life saved by God's grace will not look the same as it once did. What we once embraced, we now deny. And what we used to think was confining and stiff, we now embrace and gladly pursue. Those who are growing in Christ year by year can look back and see the difference in our lives. We can see that God has changed us and that his grace is at work in our hearts. Paul lists a few of the positive things here that will replace ungodliness and worldly desires in the life of someone who has been saved by grace. First of all, we read that those saved by grace will learn to live sensibly. A sensible person is someone whose life is lived carefully, in self-control, with a purpose and a plan. A sensible person is someone who's not unguarded. They're not wayward or capricious, but careful. They're measured in the choices that they make, and they're wise. A sensible woman takes time to plan and prepare, to consider what's best, and to take steps to accomplish it. The Proverbs 31 woman comes to mind. In verses 15 to 25 of that proverb, we see the picture of a woman who's sensible, right? She plans. She thinks ahead to what her family is going to need, and she provides for those needs, and she's creative in how she goes about doing that. She watches over all of her responsibilities with care and with foresight, and this is the kind of sensibility that God's word calls us to. Grace also teaches us, Paul says, to live righteously. A righteous person is upright, honest, living with integrity and purity of character and behavior. The righteous person doesn't just not sin, But the righteous person does the opposite of all that is called wicked or evil and actively goes about doing good. Jesus was called himself Jesus Christ the righteous, not because he never sinned, which he didn't, but also everything he did actively was pleasing to God. And a life saved by God's amazing grace grows to have that kind of character, that same character of Jesus Christ who saved us. Next, it says we are in training by grace to live godly lives, the opposite of the ungodliness that once characterized us. This kind of behavior is behavior, any behavior that is in keeping with God's character. We love what he loves and we hate what he hates, and we do and support those things that are pleasing to him. These qualities flow out of someone who has been saved by grace, not all at once, like I said, but step by step. A life covered by grace is going to be gradually transformed into the image of the Savior. Grace is freely given, and when we receive it, we believe. And there's nothing that we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to lose it or sacrifice it. But when it enters into our life, it will bring about a true and a lasting change. There will be evidence. There will be fruit that transformation has taken place in your heart. These verses also tell us the time frame in which grace instructs us about these things, about how we should live. And notice it says, in the present age. So this life of godliness and righteousness and purity and holiness is not something that we can just put off or put on the back burner. This is something now, right now where God has you. You're saved by his grace, and you're to begin living in a way that mirrors that grace that he's given to you, receiving the instruction that he gives and putting it into practice in your life. Lives that deny ungodliness and worldly desires are the lives that we're to be living. Lives that are increasingly sensible and righteous and godly today and the next day and the day after that until we go to be with the Lord. So this begs the question, how do we do this? How do we receive this instruction of righteousness? And what means of grace does God use in order to instruct us and teach us? Well, first of all, the Word of God, the Bible, is for our instruction. Psalm 119, 111 says that God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that God's Word is living and active and sharper than a sword, and it's able to pierce into the inner depths of your heart and help you to grow and be refined into God's image. The Bible does its work in us when we read it and take it in and listen to sermons. It perfects us, it strengthens us, it encourages us, it shows us where we need to put off sin and where we need to grow in righteousness. So the Bible is a gift of God's grace to us, instructing us in the ways that please him. And so through the written word of God, God himself teaches and instructs us by his grace. Prayer is another means by which Christians grow in grace. As we read his word, we meditate on it, we consider it, we start to pray that it would become true in our own hearts. We pray for God to teach us. We pray for his guidance. We pray for growth from him and a closer walk with him. And we have a God who, when we pray like this, he hears us and he answers our prayer. Hebrews 4:16 says that we can confidently draw near to the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So we find grace at the throne of grace from a gracious God who loves to help us. So prayer is just such a powerful tool that we have to grow in the grace of Christ. Those who have received grace by believing in Jesus can access all of God's instructive grace for the present through prayer and through the Word of God. And then the Bible also tells us that when we are saved by God's grace, he sends his own Holy Spirit to dwell within us. The Holy Spirit is constantly at work in the life of believers, in the good things, in the challenging things, to make us more like Jesus. He convicts us of sin. He teaches us to live righteously and godly in the present age. God's common grace is all around us all the time. And then when a person is saved, we have the Holy Spirit and God's grace operating in us and through us all the time. And then we also have the gift and the grace of the blessing of fellowship with one another. God does not leave us on our own to figure out the Christian life. We can learn from one another how to live like Jesus, how to live with love and humility and purity, and gratitude for the gift of grace that we've all been given. And that's one of the sweet blessings that you ladies have here at this church as you gather regularly, is to encourage one another and to be encouraged by one another in your Christian walk. And so those who are saved by grace will live with an eye on the past, the birth of Jesus, when grace appeared in the world, bringing salvation to all men. And then we also live now with God's grace being the flavor and the culture of our lives within the church. Because of what Christ has done for us, we can now live lives that are pleasing to God. So we live in the present, depending on the grace of God that appeared and then keeps constantly pouring out upon us now and in us and through us, changing us and enabling us to be servants of His in the world and lights in the world. But Christians also live with a new perspective on the future as well. And that we see in verses 13 to 14 of Titus 2, and that is the reward of eternal glory. These verses say that we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So as we are presently being instructed by the grace that first appeared in Christ Jesus, this verse says that we're also looking forward to something else, something that God's grace is bringing to all believers in the future. And that is another appearing, a second appearing. First, it says that we are looking for the blessed hope, the blessed hope. So this is a particular hope or expectation that we have as Christians when we're saved by the grace of God and living lives for him to give him glory. We have this hope, this specific hope, this expectation, and it's a blessed one. It's a happy one. It's not just wishful thinking. It's a sublime hope. It's a hope that makes us truly joyful in the present because we anticipate what we know is for certain coming in the future. Next, it says, it defines this hope a little bit, and it says that we are looking for the appearing of something that hasn't come yet, something that's waiting to be fully revealed, something specific that is still to come. We are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing, this time, of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He came as a baby in the past, full of grace, and his future coming is one that's going to be full of glory. So imagine the feeling that kids have on Christmas Eve when they go to bed, or maybe you still have this feeling when you go to bed on Christmas Eve, and when you know for a fact that something good is waiting for you underneath the Christmas tree. And as a kid, I was a snooper. I always knew exactly what was waiting for me underneath the Christmas tree in the morning because I had scouted it out, and I even reopened and retaped packages that my mom had already wrapped. I was bad. I was really bad. But it didn't diminish my excitement. Like, I knew what was there now, and I was so excited to actually have it in my possession. So kids go to bed. They can hardly contain their excitement, and they fly out of bed before it's light to just hope that you'll get up early this Christmas and open their presents with them. Well, this example even just pales in comparison with the eager expectation that Christians should have for our glorious future with Christ. We don't have to snoop around to find what awaits us. Well, I guess we could snoop in God's word to find out what awaits us. But he tells us clearly what we can expect as Christians when Jesus returns. We are going to be eternally happy and glorious in heaven with him. We'll have peace and joy and communion with God forever and ever. So God's grace appeared at Christmas time, bringing grace to all who believe. He appeared in the past, which we celebrate at Christmas, and he demonstrated that grace when he died on the cross, taking the punishment for the sins that we have all committed and giving us the merits of his own righteous life. This is the free gift of grace that inspires us today to live righteous, godly lives in this world. Jesus was risen from the dead, victorious, which we celebrate at Easter time. And then he ascended, he went back into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God, having fully accomplished salvation for all who believe. And in the future, those who have received God's grace will share in this glorious victory of Christ. It's already been done, it's already been accomplished, but we have yet to come into the fullness of the glory of God. But we have this hope. We have the hope of heaven, the hope of eternal life, the hope of a life free from sin and death and pain. We share in that reward now in part, but on that day, the day of his next appearance, we will share completely in the rewards of Christ that he brings in all of his perfection. So listen to these beautiful verses in Revelation 21 that talk about the reward of heaven that we have when we have received Christ and his grace. It says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" But in contrast to that, listen to the stark warning of the alternative for those who refuse to trust in Christ, who hear the message of the good news of Jesus Christ but don't want it. They reject it. They'd rather go their own way. Those who reject the grace that has been so freely offered to us in Christ, this is what God's word says awaits them in Revelation 21:8. "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So it's sobering, but those who are not covered by the grace of God do not have anything good to look forward to in the future. There is no hope. These words remind us that there is a real life or death cost to the things that we're talking about today, to the grace of God. Eternity is real, and it's forever. So if you haven't thought much about these things before, use this opportunity today to examine your heart and to cry out to the Lord for salvation and mercy to cover your life. And if there are people in your life who don't know this truth, use the time of Christmas where we celebrate the appearing of Jesus Christ as the Savior to tell them about the good news of grace. In Titus 2:14, Paul goes on to talk about the first coming of Jesus. It says that he gave himself, Jesus did, in human flesh, the Messiah, the one sent by God, the one we look back to, the one we look forward to. He, at Christmas time, gave himself for us. Why did he do this? What was his purpose? Well, as we've said already, it was for the purpose of redemption, to redeem us, to purchase us, so that we would be his own people. Apart from God's grace, we are all sinners. We're destined to be separated from God forever. And unlike in the storybooks, unlike with Ebenezer Scrooge, no one can redeem themselves from the penalty of sin and death. No one can pay the debt that they owe to God. God created all people, and from the beginning, all people have gone astray from him. But he made the way. He gave himself as the remedy. He purchased us back to be his people and to dwell with him forever. He redeemed us, it says, from all lawlessness. So the lawless ones, it makes me think of a Western movie. We're all outlaws apart from Christ. We live a rebellious existence that flaunts God's grace, that ignores his commands so that we can live however we want to. And the penalty that comes to all outlaws from God's grace is the death penalty, facing the full wrath and judgment of God upon ourselves for our sins for all eternity. But Jesus came. He was the good guy, the consummate good guy. He never did anything wrong. He only went about helping and doing good. But he was treated as an outlaw in our place. He took the death penalty upon himself, the punishment that we deserve. But his redemption doesn't stop there. He doesn't just merely save us from a life of sin and lawlessness, to live a spared life, a neutral life, a life that just isn't offensive. This passage tells us that he redeemed us for a purpose, and that is in order that he would purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So here we get back to the present again. We have been redeemed, we've been purchased by God to be his own people, and we've been given this heavenly hope for the future, not just to keep living like we used to in the past, but to live lives purified by Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. We now are to live lives that are not just absent of sin, but proactively going about doing good for Christ. We're striving to not only keep God's law, but also to overcome evil with good by living lives that are enthusiastically and actively seeking to do good in the world. So we're going not just from outlaws to normal townsfolk. We're going to be the good guys. Good works cannot save us. They do not save us. Only God's grace can do that. So don't get me wrong here, but good works will be an evidence in a person's life that they have been saved and transformed by the grace of God. And I think as women, especially, it serves us well now to look back up in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, because of the appearing of Christ, here is how we are to conduct ourselves. So Titus 2, 3 to 5 gives specific instructions for women. It says, first, for the older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may instruct the young women in sensibility, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be slandered. So these are God's specific instructions to women that were given just before this passage that we looked at. So the motivation for what we do as women of the Lord should be that we were saved by God's grace, that his grace is presently instructing us, and that we are looking forward to the appearance of his coming glory. So remembering God's gift at Christmas when he sent Jesus is really good, and it's really special. It's a wonderful time of year. But remember, the past birth of Jesus Christ is just one aspect of what we celebrate at Christmas. Because God's grace appeared, bringing grace to all in the present and bringing us to glory in the future. So in A Christmas Carol, Scrooge speaks to the final spirit, and the spirit of Christmas future says, he says to the Christmas spirit of Christmas future, I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. I will live in the past, the present, and the future. The spirits of these three will strive within me. I will not shut out the lessons that they teach. So Scrooge here is promising to remember what the spirits showed him and to live differently as a result. So as we conclude this morning, I pray that you too would be instructed yourself by the lessons that the grace of God teaches us from Titus chapter 2 of Christmas past, present, and future. We can look back with gratitude and joy and amazement to what Jesus did for us as a baby, full of grace, coming to take away our sins. And we can live our lives in the present, motivated and grateful for God's matchless grace in our lives that continues to be poured out in us, instructing us to obey his word and to live for his pleasure each day. And we can look forward with confident hope every day, much like a child on Christmas morning, to the glory that God's grace has secured for us in heaven because of Jesus. In this way, whether we prefer to decorate for Christmas in November or December, whether we even decorate at all, we can truly keep Christmas in our hearts all year long. So let's pray together now. As we go into the festivities of this Christmas season, let's pray that the grace of God shown to us in Christ would truly be the focus of our celebration. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of your Son, your perfect Son, who came from heaven, from you, humbly, full of grace to save us. Lord, I pray for the ladies here that each one of us, as we go about our way today and into the rest of this season, that we would be truly grateful for the grace that you've showered upon us, that the blessedness that we've been given would just pour out from us onto others, that we would be gracious, that we would be kind, that we would be teachers of what is good, that we would be loving those that you've placed in our lives, our families, our children, our parents. Lord, that we would be honoring to you in the way that we conduct ourselves, that we would be a picture to the world of the grace that you have shown so freely to us in Christ. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. You've given us this life. We don't know how long we have on this earth, but while we're here, Lord, may we spend ourselves for you and bring glory and honor to you, Lord. And we do look forward with great joy and anticipation to the day when we will be transformed into the likeness of your Son. When we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him just as he is. Lord, we long for that day, and I pray that our Christmas celebration would even be more joyful because we do look forward with such great hope to the second coming of Christ. Lord, thank you for this church. I pray for your blessing upon it as the people here continue to listen to and submit themselves to the teaching of your word. I pray that they would grow and be blessed and be a light in their community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.